It's great to be together today and just to worship God together. Isn't it just brilliant to be able to worship God together and hear from him in the words of great songs? Today is sadly the last in our series of the seven letters to the seven churches, or should I say the letters to the seven churches. It's been a powerful series delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a lot to learn and a lot to take in from it. And there's so much more, you know, than what we've done. You can do your own research and you'll find out so much more that is relevant. But today, we're going to be looking at the church, the letter to the church to the Laodiceans, or the Laodicean church. And I'm going to set the scene briefly. But before I do, let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these letters that you've expounded to us in just a small amount, really. But we're grateful for the warnings they carry, for the encouragements they carry, for the blessing that they carry. So we want to take these words seriously today and learn from you and pray you'd speak and use me to speak into our lives in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, yeah, so we're going to have a little quick, as we normally do, a little quick background to the church there in Laodicea. And it's pronounced Laodicea. That's the proper way, but I'm probably not going to do that. I'll get tongue-tied. But that's for the pedants amongst us, like me, it's Laodicea. Okay, so we're going to have a look at the map. And there's a map will come up on the screen, and here it is. Now, it's a little bit different to the map you've seen in previous meetings. It shows the main trade routes and the main road routes, but there were other routes. So let's look right in the middle there, we see Tralles. And to the left of there, we see Magnesia. And a bit lower down, Miletus. And there you'll see in small writing, Patmos. That's where John, who was exiled, imprisoned, if you like, in Patmos, and that's where he had this incredible revelation, and also where he penned these letters, guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look. Let's see where if Ephesus is just a little bit up to the north there, above Magnesia. Okay, then we travel the road from Ephesus, which is our first letter, to Smyrna. Then there isn't a direct main road to Pergamum, which is directly north from Smyrna, but they would have travelled across there, across the River Hermas, to Pergamum. We've read all about that. We've come down to Thyatira, come down to Sardis, and along there to Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, we come past Hierapolis, and on our way to Colossae, we meet with Laodicea, and you'll see that that is right in the centre of a crossroads, a very, very powerful crossroads. It's our focus today is on the letter to this church. It's located, as we see, on the road between Hierapolis and Colossae, and Laodicea was a major centre for trade. At the time of writing this letter, it was a bustling centre for economic growth. Strategically, it was founded on what is now modern-day Turkey, and it sat on this crossroads that we've mentioned of two major trade routes. That's east to west and north to south. And therefore, it became a really very wealthy place through its banking and commerce, its gold. Gold was traded there quite a lot. There was even a medical school. They were known for the medical school in the city. And amongst other things, they became known for producing a widely used medicinal eye salve. It was a centre of medicine. And they produced this eye salve that people would travel for miles from all around the known world to experience the benefits of this eye salve, which was a rub that you rubbed onto your eyes, as long as you could afford it. It was very expensive. There was also, they prospered from its garment industry, benefiting from a luxurious black wool that was produced from the sheep that grazed in that area. It produced the finest of textiles. It produced the finest of cloth and the finest of garments. And they were like the designer garments of the day. If you wanted people to think that you were somebody, you had this a garment made of this black wool. Very, very expensive. So off the back of all those things, they did particularly well. They did pretty, pretty good for themselves in Laodicea. We've got records from Tacitus, who was a Roman senator and historian. He referenced, and he's referenced even today, he tells us that in 60 AD, an earthquake hit the city, but the proud Laodicean officials refused any financial help or aid from Rome. Can you imagine that? Earthquake. Well, there were two earthquakes, actually, that almost razed the city to the ground. And they rebuilt it from their own resources, such was the wealth of that area. It says, Tacitus quoted, he says, they relied... Now, let me get this right. One of the most famous cities of Asia, Laodicea, was in the same year overthrown by an earthquake. This is a quote. And without any relief from us, the Roman government, recovered itself by its own resources. They relied on their own wealth and prosperity and prided themselves on their self-sufficiency. Can you believe that? Imagine Smedic in a disaster refusing to have help from the government because it could afford to rebuild the town itself. And this was a city. This was a vast city, marble city, with colonnades and everything. although they as self-reliant as they were, they... The one thing that held them back really was their water supply. It was completely, the city was completely dependent. This is really relevant to when we get into the word in a bit. Completely dependent on external sources for one of life's most essential necessities, water. Their priority had been a business location. Their priority had been other things. It was money. Not most cities are built on a water supply. This wasn't. They thought they could bring the water in. And their priority was business, as I said. So with the mentality of money, you can buy anything. So through a complex system of aqueducts, they got water into the city. It was piped to Laodicea from the two nearest cities. Hierapolis to the north, there were hot springs with therapeutic mineral waters. In the south of the city, Colossae, as in the Colossians, they enjoyed the refreshing, cool waters of the Lycus River, a tributary of the Meander River. But by the time the waters of these two rivers reached Laodiceans, it was anything but refreshing. Rather, it became tepid and calcified and actually made you sick. So there was their mentality. Money can buy anything. We can bring in our own running hot and cold water. But by the time it got to them, it wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. It was tepid and lukewarm. And it had to be... The cold water had to be recooled in stone vats and the hot water had to be reheated on the fire. So you either drank cold water or hot water or lukewarm water, which made you sick. Right, okay, that's enough of the background of the city. Let's get into the scripture. Let's get into the letter. The church, let's just a little bit more background, really, religious background. The church and its religion... It was basically founded on Zeus. So originally the name of the place was called the Place of Zeus or something like that. And it was, and later when the population exploded and there were people from all over the world with all sorts of religions, the king at the time or the governor at the time dedicated gave it a new name and dedicated it to one of his wives, Laodicea. So it became Laodicea. And because the people traffic and the international business was exploded, there were many religions. So they had to cater for that. And because there was gold there, and because there was textiles there, of course, Jews are never very far away from gold, and the Jews were never far away from textiles. So there was a very strong Jewish presence there also. But let's remember... There was a church there. With all this going on, there was a church there. Epaphras had worked hard with this church. And all the main speakers, there's records of all the main men, apostles and people like that, spoke at that church or the churches because there's evidence in the ruins of at least two churches where there were baptistries and things like that. So there were centres. You can read for yourself in Corinthians. There were references to the church in Laodicea. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, when we get right into the word. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. So that begins as all the other letters. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're lukewarm or tepid, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Or other versions say, spew you out of my mouth. You say that I'm rich and I have everything I want and I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying in the churches. Wow. Excuse me, not really a commendation at all. Nothing good to say to the church. This is shocking. If they were looking for an encouragement, they didn't find one. Let's just look again at the text and I'll go through it a few verses at a time. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen. This wasn't a message from John. This was a message from the Amen. You could say the reason why. This is a message from the reason why. This is the message from the Amen, the beginning and the end. The totally agreed and totally unified God. The faithful and true witness, the beginning or the ruler or the source of God's new creation. This is a powerful pen to be writing. John was writing from the great Amen, from the faithful and the true, faithful and true witness, the ruler or the source of God's new creation, the source of everything. I know the things you do, he said, that you're neither hot nor cold. So they were doing things. We don't know what they were doing, but they were doing things. But maybe they were going through the motions. Maybe they were just doing church. Maybe they were just getting there on time or not on time or just doing projects and doing church. Some great ideas maybe. Some great projects maybe. So they were doing things. And Jesus was saying, I know all the things you do. But you're neither hot nor cold. But I just wish you were one or the other. But since you're lukewarm, like tepid water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or spew you out of my mouth. Now, you know, for many years, I used to think this was the hot and the cold was like a scale of where you are in God. And I used to think being cold was a bad thing and being hot was a great thing. And I often wondered why it says in the Word that being lukewarm was worse. That was halfway up the scale than being cold. Maybe you could work with the lukewarm. Maybe you could do something with the lukewarm. But the cold, they were indifferent. No, but I've learned something else from this. In the same way that the water supply comes from Hierapolis and from Colossae, And there was an aqueduct from up in the mountains. By the time that water got there to where it was required, it was of no use. It was lukewarm. The hot water was cool, had cooled down, and the cold water had warmed up, and it was full of minerals. And the problem was not the water, but the distance from the source. And I realized, maybe I've got this wrong, but because the water, the source of the water was so far away, it resulted in an unusable water and had to be retreated. And I wonder whether he says, you are neither, I would have you cold or I would have you hot. At least cold, you're refreshing. If you're cold, you're refreshing and a blessing. And if you're hot, you're beneficial, you're healthy. But if you're lukewarm, I just spew you out of my mouth. Have you ever tasted lukewarm, salty water? Tepid, salty water. It just makes you want to be sick. And God didn't hold back his words. Jesus didn't hold back his words. And I really believe this is not to do with the scale of enthusiasm between cold, hot, and lukewarm in the middle. This is to do with the distance of the people of Laodicea had traveled away from the source of their faith. They were living on their projects. They were living on their stuff. They were living on their momentum. They were living on religion. When Jesus said, oh, I wish you were cold again, where you'd be refreshing. I wish you were hot again, where you'd be healthy and beneficial. But you're not. And I will spew you out of my mouth. He was saying that's where they were. This wasn't a warning. This was his assessment of where they were. Because of their self-sufficiency, oh, it didn't matter. They could get the hot, cold water hot and they could get the hot water cold. They could do that. Reliance, self-reliance, entirely self-reliant. It then goes on to say, you say, this is their biggest problem, I guess. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All the things that they didn't think they were, because not miserable, because they've got all they want. They're not poor because the place is rolling with money. And they're not blind because they've got eye salve that was invented in Laodicea where people could come for miles, would come for miles and spend lots of money on the eye salve. Don't you realize that in your self-sufficiency, in your self-reliance, you've become wretched spiritually. You become miserable spiritually. You become poor spiritually and blind and naked spiritually. Oh, that sounds awful. Because you're too far away from the source. You've moved away from Jesus, who can give you everything. And he goes on to say, doesn't he? So I advise you to buy gold from me. Not the traders. Buy spiritual gold from me, the very best, from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. What is the gold that's refined by fire? It's a provision from God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It comes through worship. It comes through reading the Word. It comes through letting God sculpt and shape our lives and engaging God in our decisions and our direction in life. Also, he goes on to say, buy white garments from me. So you will not be shamed by your nakedness. So they were so self-sufficient with their garments, with their textiles industry. They could have what they like. They got factory shops where they could buy a little bit cheaper because they lived in Laodicea. People would travel for miles, hundreds and maybe thousands, I don't know, miles to buy this special garment. And there have been, we know there are parallels in society today. You know, you've got to have a badge on your trainers or your jumper. And it all looks cool. But buy white garments. Now, it's not a statement on black and white here, but it's an indication that the garments you're trusting in for your life, you've got to come and get white garments from me so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness. You think you've got all these great clothes on, but in actual fact, you're naked spiritually because you haven't got the goods from the source. You're not trusting in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, we're not saying, I don't think the book's saying it's wrong to be wealthy and it's wrong to have stuff. It's not, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's when it takes a grip of your life and it replaces Jesus and that's all you're pursuing in life. But then he says, I correct. Whoa. I correct, and if you can cope with it, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So don't be offended, Laodiceans, by this letter, because I love you. You've moved away from the source, but I still love you. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. And this is like a cancer, really, indifference. Oh, I'm indifferent. Well, I think people probably use that word. Jesus used the word for them, but they may not. What they would say, I don't have need of anything. What do I need? I've got everything. That's indifference. Why do I need? Oh, I'll go to church. We'll do the church stuff. We'll get our kids dedicated and baptized, and we'll do all the things we need to do. But I don't need anything really. I just like a bit of religion in my life. I don't know whether that was indicative of the fact there were lots of Jews in the area. I don't know, but they certainly got into religion. But this is the salvation in it all. Look, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. What a privilege. I'm indifferent, but Jesus is knocking on my door. Now, this has been traditionally used by evangelists as a salvation message. But it's not. It's a message to the church. I stand at the door of the church and knock. Now, I don't know if you picked this up, but it says, I stand at the door and knock. And then says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Well, what about hearing the knock? Have we missed the knock? Are we hiding? You know, if somebody comes and knocks on the door and you go and hide somewhere, or we don't want them to see us. I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice, that means knock, knock, knock. Knock, knock, knock. No answer. And then Jesus goes another stage and he calls. He calls your name. He calls you. If you hear my voice and open the door. Three stages. Knock, speak, open the door, receive. Is God speaking to you today? Is he knocking on your door? Is he calling your name? And are you going to let him in again to your life? And we'll share a meal together as friends. All of a sudden, the lukewarmness goes. We're going to become either cold as a refreshing, or we're going to come hot as a benefit. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. This was post-resurrection. In the same way that Jesus was victorious and sits on the throne with Father God, we can be victorious. And all it takes is for us to listen to the knock on the door, to listen to the voice. And it's not just listening and hearing and acknowledging, it's opening the door and he'll come in. Whilst there was no evidence of suffering, there was lots of evidence of self-infliction. There was no evidence of suffering. They were a powerless church, really. There was no persecution there. Everything they did was possibly lukewarm. Maybe they were complacent. Maybe they were comfortable. Maybe they were just at ease with themselves. They got all they need after all. Maybe it was a kind of prosperity that complacency was bred. And it wasn't godly peace. It's just a self-satisfaction. How about the fact they were so wealthy they could rebuild their own town, rebuild their own city? Opulence galore. But God saw them as pitiful, wretched. I was reminded when I was reading this of a quote by Thomas Aquinas. It's attributed to him. I don't know if it was him. And he was in the presence of the Pope. And there was lots of jewelry and gold and stuff in the Vatican. But Thomas Aquinas looked at him with a gaze, and the Pope reputedly said, "I'm afraid silver and gold have I none does not apply to us anymore." And Thomas Aquinas said, "And sadly, so does rise up and walk. That's missing too." And you just wonder whether there's a correlation between being satisfied with riches and being just lukewarm. You've got everything around you, but you ain't got God's love. There's a way back. So whether you're lukewarm or not, there's a way back. There's a way back where instead of hot becoming tepid and cold becoming tepid, where tepid becomes hot or cold. You can have the goods today. You can receive what God wants for you today. You can receive. He stands at your door and he knocks. Don't save this for unbelievers. This is for you and me. I stand at the door and knock. Are you pursuing me? Are you pursuing God? Please answer the door. Maybe you've been living without him. Maybe you've replaced him with other things. Maybe you're not wealthy, but you've still managed to replace him with lots of things. You've become too far from the source to really understand whether you can hear the knocking or the calling. You've not heard it knock for ages. You've not heard the call for a while. And Jesus says, I stand at the door of your indifference. You don't seem to care. Do I walk away? I stand at your door of your need of nothing. Do I agree with you and walk away? I stand at your door and knock. Are you listening? At the end of this, as you move on into Revelation, the benefits of getting this right is that John was taken up to see a throne. Oh, I'd love to do the rest of it. He was taken up and he saw a throne with the one who was and is and shall be forevermore was sitting on that throne. Victory is yours if you hear his voice and you hear him knocking and you open the door and let him in. Forget it being not an unbeliever's. This is to the church. Are you going to let him in? I'm going to pray. Father God, we hear you knocking. We sense you standing. And we're ashamed if we have to wait to hear you call us. But nevertheless, your grace is so marvelous, so wonderful, so great that you, even in the indifference of the Laodicean church, you still came to the door and knocked and you still called them, you still gave them a chance, and you're giving us all a chance today. Whether we're hot or cold or tepid, a great opportunity to say, come in. I love to eat with you, Jesus. I love to hang out with you, Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to finish with a final song, just to worship, and you can use this song just to confess your love for him and your desire to live for him, you know, and be a refreshment or a benefit to the world that we live in. Amen. Mm-hmm.